Friends, if you will, listen to the word of God from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 6 and following. Then Naomi arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So Naomi set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then Naomi kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to Naomi, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, Naomi said no more. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for this, your eternal word. Lord God, as we spend time in it in these next few minutes, would you be our teacher? And through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you transform us? Father, meet us in the midst of our woundedness, in the midst of our desperations, in the midst of our yearnings. Show us, O God of heaven, that with you there is power. Show us that with you, the light of the world, there is life. May we see Christ crucified and risen in these words, and may we do so through the facility of the Holy Spirit. We give you our time, we give you ourselves, and all of God's people said, amen. A light shined in the darkness. There were times when it was bright, and there were times when it was faint. But it was sufficient enough. It was sufficient enough for a young Moabite woman named Ruth to be compelled to lean in and to yearn to walk the pathway toward the Most High God, for it is that pathway that that light illuminated. Perhaps it was her father-in-law Elimelech, through whom she first saw this light shine. Maybe it was his sensitivity to his God, even though he and his family lived in a pagan land. Maybe it was his earnestness with which he sought to feed his family and care for them in desperate days. Perhaps she saw a gentleness in Elimelech, this man whose very name means God is my king. Perhaps it was in the arms of her husband Mahlon, where she saw the light shine brightly. Maybe the way he respected her, perhaps the way he affirmed that she was created in the image of God. He affirmed, therefore, her worth and her dignity as a woman. Perhaps he led her in such a way that through him she saw the love and the mercy of Israel's God. Perhaps these things revealed the light of God to her. The realities are, we don't really know. We can only speculate that these two men were sensitive to God and reflected God in the lives of those around them. We can only speculate. The scriptures are silent as to whether that would be. But what we can say with some measure of certitude is that Ruth saw in the life of Naomi that light that would illuminate the path toward the Most High, true God of heaven and earth. Ruth saw it in Naomi's life. Ruth saw it in the day-to-day of living life alongside of her mother-in-law. Ruth saw it in the triumphs, and she saw it in the tragedies. And friend, as we have already established, there were tragedies. The simple reality is, Naomi did not make it easy for Ruth to see the brilliance and grace of God. The light might have shined brightly at many points, but in these days and hours in which we peer to look at these desperate women, the light is seemingly faint. Just to remind you, when we were last together, we saw in the first five verses of Ruth chapter 1 that tragedy had befallen these three women, Ruth, Orpah, and their mother-in-law, Naomi. Tragedy had fallen these three women. Naomi and her family had left the land of Israel because of a severe famine. They had gone to the high plains of Moab, and in the course of time, Naomi's husband Elimelech died. At some point later, her sons married. And then Mahlon, her oldest boy, died. And then, at some point, Chilion, her youngest son, died. As if that was not bad enough, neither of the sons had children of their own, the result of which is there was no one ultimately to take care of Naomi or Orpah or Ruth. If three ladies could be as destitute as anyone can imagine, it is these three. Desperation is an understatement, particularly in the ancient world in which they lived. I want you to imagine these three ladies staring at three graves. This is their new lot in life. Naomi has a pain that is so deep, the wound of searing loss. This is her story. One would hope that through her story, the light of Christ could shine brightly. But the simple reality is she is living a life that is full of apparent contradiction. And that contradiction has potential to trip up anyone who's watching and yearning. You see, because of the woundedness in Naomi's life, she acknowledges that she is growing in bitterness. Moreover, she believes that the hand of God has gone out against her. We see it in Ruth chapter 1, verse 13. She says as much to her daughters-in-law. She says to them, "It is exceedingly bitter for me that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." This is a desperate statement from a hurting woman. And because of this growing bitterness and the belief that God has wounded her, we can expect that it would be hard that somebody like Ruth or anyone else could be compelled toward God by this woman whose bitterness is increasing. And yet, Ruth sees something still. What might it be that she acknowledges, that she witnesses? When you pay attention to the unfolding drama, you hear from Naomi this recognition that bitterness is growing and she believes God has wounded her, and yet you also hear the faintest expression of faith. For it is this Naomi that gets word while she is out in the fields that back home in Israel, God is on the move. That God has returned to the people of Israel and that he is pouring out his grace upon them. She has gotten wind that the famine has ended. Remember, this is the era of the judges. And according to the scriptures, during that particular era, among the 12 tribes of Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The moral degradation was profound. And often God would meet the wickedness with a famine so as to discipline his rebellious people. But it turns out God has relented. The famine is over. Naomi has heard this. And she wants to go back. The text of Ruth 1 verse 6. She arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So, in the midst of her belief that God has wounded her, in the midst of a growing and understandable bitterness, she has some faith that God is willing to meet with sinners and be good to them. And she wants to be a part of it. And Ruth sees this. As if that were not enough, we look further and we see in verse 8, Naomi make a startling declaration about the God that she believes has wounded her. The text says that she says to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you." The word for kindly in the ancient Hebrew is that very famous, rich word, chesed, that means the faithful, loyal, merciful love and kindness of God. It is the first time we see it in the book of Ruth. We will see it again. It's one of the themes of the book of Ruth. It's one of the themes of the entire Old Testament. And one might make the case that indeed this very word is the gospel presentation of the Old Testament. It's a powerful word. And here's Naomi then. She's saying to her daughters-in-law, understanding, she's saying to her daughters-in-law, while this bitterness is growing, because she believes God has wounded her, but she's saying, go back to the home of your mothers. The idea being, go back there, start your life over again, find new husbands, have children, and so forth, and may God be loving to you. So she is wounded, thinks God has struck her, and yet she knows God is loving, and she's willing to tell that story. As if that is not enough, in verse 9, we see her take it still further. The Lord grant, she says to her daughters-in-law, that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of a husband. And that word for rest has this idea of replenishment and peace and satisfaction. And here is, therefore, Naomi, believing that she's wounded by God with a growing bitterness, and yet proclaiming that in this very God you may find rest, refreshment, satisfaction. And Ruth is watching. She's listening. She's observing that this woman, Naomi, is living in this crucible of contradiction. She is living out a tension in life where she is at once tired and tried and also trusting. Tired and tried, but also trusting. Friend, some of you listening to my voice, whether it is in this room or you're tuning in online, you're listening on a podcast, some of you listening to my voice right now would say, if you were honest, Pastor, you just described me. Tired. Tried. But trusting. I'm right there in the crucible of contradiction, where my soul is hurting, but somehow I believe my God is helping. There are days when the triumph of God seems great and the light shines brightly, and there are days when the weariness and the trial overwhelms everything, and if there's a light, it's faint. God sees this. Friend, He sees you. You're not alone. It may be that the people seated around you are also in that crucible, But certainly there are sages from old that have lived it, that understand the contradictions. Just a brief survey of them would take us to the man Job. We've referenced Job. Last week I said he was the male Naomi. The man Job, who, so overcome by his pain, made this declaration, "Let the day perish on which I was born." That is pain. Oh, I wish I'd never been born. And yet this Job later says in the book bearing his name, "I know my Redeemer lives, and he stands on the earth." We go to the man David. And in the wonderful Psalm 142, what I have over the years referred to as a prayer from the pit of despair, we find David in this cave crying out to God. And this is what he utters. He says clearly, "No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. None take notice of me. I am brought very low. I am in prison." But then he goes on and he says, "In the midst of all that, but I cry to you, O God, and I say, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living, and you will surround me and deal bountifully We go further and we think about the great prophet Jeremiah, often known throughout the ages as the weeping prophet. A man whose heart was so tender, and he was thrown out there on the front lines of speaking truth in a brutal society. And everyone thumbed their noses at him regularly, and it hurt him to the core of his being. And yet he remained steadfast, but there were moments when the life in the crucible got the best of him. And so like Job, he says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me." A man of strife and contention in the whole land. And he goes on and he offers these words. "Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? And will you, O Lord, be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail?" And yet, in that very same passage, he hears from the Lord and he acknowledges it. He hears the Lord say, "I will restore you and you shall stand before me." We go further and we listen to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. In that rich section in the book of Romans, Romans 6 and 7 and 8. And toward the tail end of Romans 7, the old apostle says, "Wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" But then he offers, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And later acknowledges that nothing can separate him from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. If you are living in the crucible, if you are living in that tension, you're not alone. That tension where you can be both tired and tried and also trusting. If you are living in that zone, you're not alone. And those from the ages testify that they have been there. And it is good for you to know. Because too often the enemy of our soul wants to tell you that you are all alone. No one feels your pain. No one experiences your woundedness. What have you done? His awful breath reeks. And he is determined. I need to confess to you, as I did last weekend, that when I mentioned last weekend, I've been hard on Elimelech and his family. The reality is I've also over time been hard on Naomi. I see Naomi in her bitterness and in this sorrow and in this willingness to say that God has wounded her. And I've had a mild contempt for that. I've had this idea that how can you be in the Bible if you're willing to diss God like this? Somehow I've been embarrassed by it. But what that has done is reveal more about me than Naomi. It has reminded me that in my immaturity and in my unwillingness to really grapple with the depths of pain, I have chosen too often to denigrate those who are hurting. It is a reflection of my own insecurity. The realities are Naomi did make it hard for Ruth to see the light of God. She did make it hard. There's no doubt about it. Bitterness is not a great way to tell the story of God. To proclaim that God has struck me and has wounded me is not a great way to communicate the delights of the Most High. She has made it hard. There's no doubt. We see it in verse 18 there. When after Ruth offers to Naomi her impassioned allegiance, the text says that Naomi didn't say a word, wouldn't talk to her. And then in the next section, God willing, we'll see it next weekend. In the next section, we find that when they do show up in Bethlehem, When they do arrive in Bethlehem, Naomi says, I left here full and I've come back empty. And meanwhile, there's Ruth standing there as if to say, what am I, chopped liver? And so Naomi has made it hard for Ruth to be compelled. And yet, friends, Ruth is compelled. And I ask myself, how could it be? How could it be that someone living in this crucible where things don't seem to add up, where pain is so great, how can it be that Ruth would be compelled? And one thing comes to my mind. She's compelled by the very thing that I think should be sending her away. She's compelled by Naomi's honesty, her authenticity, and the safety with which she just says, here's who I am, and here is what is going on in my life. And when you contrast that to the pagan, idol-strewn world of Moab, where Ruth has grown up, where fear dominates everything, and where the god Chemosh demands that little babies be sacrificed on bloodied altars, and where darkness permeates all, the refreshment of hearing someone say, here's who I am and I'm safe with him, must be so overwhelming to Ruth that it rocks her world. She sees the tensions. She sees the things that seem to contradict one another. And yet, rather than be repulsed, she's drawn. Which says so much about both women. And so much so that Ruth's response makes up one of the most sublime presentations in all of the Bible, and maybe, indeed, in all of literature throughout time. Some say that. You see it in verse 16, verse 17. Ruth declares eight things right there. They go like this. Number one, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Number two, for where you go, I will go. Number three, where you lodge, I will lodge. Number four, your people shall be my people. Number five, your God shall be my God. Number six, where you die, I will die. Number seven, there I will be buried. And number eight, may the Lord do to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And actually, those last words there about being parted and may God do to me, in the ancient language, it is implied that Ruth is making a gesture, a sweeping gesture with her hand, as if to do that timeless sign of death where she's just kind of crossing her neck like this, as if to say, this is what will happen to me if I break my pledge to you. That's how vivid the writer is here. And it says something about the power of Ruth's words and her commitment, not just to Naomi, but to the Most High God of heaven and earth. And as I process this crucible of contradiction that actually can prove to be a conveyor of the light of God, and Ruth's response, her radical faith, some closing thoughts strike me. You might write them down. And the first one would be this. Tension does not mean that all is lost. Tension does not mean that all is lost. We live in a society that is determined to eradicate any tension. Everything has to be neat and tidy and clean. But friends, that's not reality. And unfortunately, especially in the church, even in the evangelical church, it seems we are just driven to this. And what we end up doing is smothering the vitality of many who, like you listening, are living in the crucible of contradiction. Tired, yes. Tried, yes. But desperately trying to trust. And when we want everything to be neat and tidy, we're telling you that you've got to pick one, and you know deep down that's not even possible because it's not real. Tension doesn't have to mean all is lost. When you read Psalm 23, the favorite psalm of so many, and it says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Literally, it is, when I walk through the darkest valleys, the word death isn't in there, and yet it is a euphemism for dealing with grief and death. When I walk through the darkest valleys, okay, so I'm walking through darkness, through the valleys where things are difficult, and yet you are with me. They happen one and the same. There is something about tension there. It's not one or the other, it's both. Tension does not mean all is lost. The second thing that I glean from the passage here, the second thing is that if you're going to hurt, pick the hurt that has integrity. If you're going to hurt, pick the hurt that has integrity. Ruth could have pulled back and gone back to Moab where things were at least familiar. It would have hurt, but it was familiar. She knew it. She knew the land, knew the world. She chose to take the hurt that had integrity. The risk of being an immigrant in a foreign land where people loathed Moabites. Going as a widow with an older widow, neither of them having a penny to their name. They had nothing. And yet, with a radical faith, she chose to pursue that hurt because of the simple integrity displayed not only in Naomi's life as one willing to be honest about what all is going on, but the greater integrity that God is good and he is loving and he gives rest. If you're going to hurt, pick the hurt that has the most integrity. Now, a third thing. The purest faith proceeds without cheap promises. The purest faith goes forward without cheap promises. Ruth, with wild abandon, gave herself not just to Naomi, but more chiefly to Naomi's God. But she was promised nothing in return. It's not like she got a book telling her she can have her best life now. It's not like somebody told her, if you do this, you will be blessed in this array of ways. She went with nothing. She went expecting nothing. If anything, what she expected might be a profoundly miserable time. Life would be hard for the Moabite immigrant in Israel who was a widow. Purest faith proceeds without cheap promises. Nobody made a promise to her. Naomi wouldn't even talk to her. Fourthly, purest faith proceeds with one prevailing promise. Purest faith proceeds with one prevailing promise. Neither lady had a thing to their name. In the eyes of everyone around them, they were unseen. What they had with them was nothing but heartache. But as we said last weekend, and we will say again, in the midst of the pain is a promise. For what they knew was, despite it all, God was there. And he would not forget them. Naomi may say, I am bitter because God has wounded me. But she also will say, but he's good to sinners. And he is loyal with his love. And he gives rest to those in need. And Ruth saw in Naomi this truth. She saw the light sufficiently enough. It was John the Apostle who later would write that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. Centuries, centuries, centuries after Naomi and Ruth walked to Bethlehem, Ruth's progeny, Jesus, stood in the Jerusalem city street and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever comes after me will no longer walk in darkness." Ruth didn't know much. But what motivated her faith was, if she goes with Naomi and clings to Naomi's God, he will be there because he is the light. And sometimes, friends, that's all we can have. So, Father, thank you for Jesus, who is the light of the world. Thank you for this Jesus of whom it is said he is the light of life. Thank you that in the midst of all the darkness, in the midst of the crucible of contradictions, even though faint, that light was sufficient enough to drive a young widow toward you. May we, O God, cling to the promise that in the midst of all the contradictions and pains and darkness, the light of the world is ours. We can have this Jesus, the crucified, risen Jesus. And we can cling to him because he clings to us. Go in peace, friends. God willing, we'll see you next week.